Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your presence with us tonight. Thank you that we have known your presence as we've prayed. We've enjoyed your presence. And Lord, we pray as we look into your word that you will speak. Please open our eyes, our ears, our minds. We pray your Holy Spirit would enlarge our understanding. I pray that you'd take my words and make them yours.
Mm-hmm.
And that we would be edified, challenged, and made better disciples because of what we do now. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Well, we're in Exodus chapter 8, working through the plagues leading up to the Exodus. So tonight we're looking at Exodus 8, verse 20, until the end of the chapter. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.' And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God in the land.' And Moses said, 'It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you. I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go." Well, in our studies so far, we've seen the first three plagues that God inflicted upon Egypt. And in those plagues, the Israelites also suffered. In the next three, God differentiated between Israel and the Egyptians, so that only the areas where the Egyptians lived were affected. And I think that reminds us that although as Christians we live in a fallen world and we are affected by the same problems that the world faces, God is very able to differentiate between his people and those who are not. And given that these plagues are a form of judgment, we can see in miniature how God will separate and save his people from judgment when the time comes at the end of the age. But also God wants his people to be separate in the world now and to be different from the world around us. I read a quote recently that the choice that we face is not so much between heaven and hell, but between heaven and this world. Those who love the world will end up in hell because Christ is nothing to them. But for those who love Jesus, their destination will be heaven. And the fourth plague that we see tonight is that of flies. Pharaoh was warned of that in verses 20 to 23. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies should be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And God graciously gave Pharaoh yet another opportunity to obey him. He stated when the plague would come if he failed to comply. And this time the request was to let the people go so that they could serve God. There was no mention at this point, Moses talked about it later, of going for 3 days to worship him. He just said, let my people go. And we don't have a record of any response from Pharaoh. He obviously didn't comply because the plague came the next day as had been threatened. He previously said that he didn't know the Lord, but God stated that his purpose was going to make sure that he did get to know who God, who the true God is and what he can do. Pharaoh ignored God and paid the penalty for it, just as is the case for the multitudes who have ignored God through the ages. And in our day, we have more evidence than ever of God existing as a creator and sustainer of this earth. And yet so many people still turn their backs on God. The Israelites, as we know, lived in the land of Goshen, which is a district of about 900 square miles. It included two major cities, Ramesses and Pithom. And it was separated from the rest of Egypt by only a river. So the differentiation that God was making between one part and the other had to be very precise. It was just a river's width between them. But then that's not a problem for God. He can stop flies flying wherever he wants to. We have a great God. And the differentiation by God between this area and the rest of Egypt showed Pharaoh that God is in control of this world and all that's in it. And it also showed the Israelites that God cared for them. The Egyptians worshipped Baal-zebub, the lord of the flies, and who allegedly controlled the fly population. But he was unable to do anything to avert the plague of flies which formed God's judgment on them. And again, God is shown to be the true God, and the false God is shown to be nothing. Baal-zebub was another name for Beelzebub, who was the God that the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by. And Beelzebub was a Philistine deity whom the Jews considered to denote the devil. So it shows the level of blasphemy that the Pharisees accused Jesus of in when he was driving out demons. They, you know, they effectively were saying, you're doing it by the devil. And God always differentiates between those who are his people and those who are not. And there are multitudes suffering in Hades today because of that differentiation. But equally, there are many in heaven today with Jesus because they have accepted him as Saviour. And that differentiation will continue until the Great White Throne Judgment, and then the two will be finally separated forever. So in verse 24, we have the plague itself. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Now, strictly speaking, the text says that the Lord sent swarms without actually specifying it was flies. So it's possible there were other insects too. Some commentators suggest that the insects might have included beetles or scarabs, which were sacred to Ra, the sun god, in Egypt. But Psalm 78, verse 45, reports on the incident and talks about them being flies, swarms of flies, but also that they devoured the people. So at least some of the flies here might have been biting insects. And we know how we know how irritating it is when a fly is buzzing around the room. But here they had swarms of them. And no wonder the text says that the land was corrupted because of these flies. And it probably suggests that, as with the lice that we saw last time, there would have been ritual uncleanness that prevented the people from worshipping the flies, or the Lord of the flies, showing again God's preeminence as the one who has sent the flies upon them, and who was therefore much greater than them. If they got, if the Egyptian priests, completely shaven, if they had flies on them, they would have been ritually unclean, so they couldn't lead the worship or the sacrifice, whatever they did. So God was therefore undermining the false worship by his control of the flies. And it must have brought daily life to a halt. And if you've got flies swarming around your houses and wherever else, there's not much you can do. But don't we need to be diligent in our walk with God, that we don't allow the enemy, the Lord of the flies, to corrupt our lives or our witness? And as is often the case with these plagues, we also are faced with a challenge of how much are we living for God? Or are we allowing the things of the world to infiltrate and corrupt us? The enemy will gladly bring our work for the Lord to a halt, but we do need to stand firm in the victory that he's given for us and achieved for us. It only takes one mosquito bite to contract malaria. We don't let even the smallest chink in our armour, so we must give no place to the enemy. And this time Pharaoh was sufficiently impacted by the plague that he called for Moses and told him to go and sacrifice to God in the land. We get that in verse 25. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God in the land." And although that appears encouraging at first sight, it's the beginning of a series of compromises that Pharaoh offered. Here he was allowing them to go and sacrifice to God, but they had to stay within the land of Egypt, which still fell far short of what God wanted. And with Egypt being a picture of the world for us, it's as if Pharaoh is saying, well, worship God. You can worship your God, but stay in the world. Mm. And this offer was rejected in verses 26 and 27 by Moses. And Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. And note how Moses is getting stronger here against Pharaoh, a lesson that we need to learn, that we would stand strong against all who would oppose God or compromise our walk with him. And one of the reasons that Moses rejected the offer was that if they stayed within Egypt, their sacrifice would prove to be an abomination to the Egyptians, and then they risked being stoned. If you remember, when Joseph was finding a place for his brothers to live when they first came into Egypt, he told them what to say in Genesis 4:6-34, and said, "You should answer, 'Your servants have tended livestock from my boyhood on, just as our fathers did. And then you'll be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians.'" And given that shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians, they wouldn't take kindly to the Israelites sacrificing sheep. On the other hand, if they offered a bull, then that would also cause problems, because the cow was considered to be sacred by the Egyptians. So Moses was, I think, rightly insistent that they travelled out of Egypt so they could sacrifice to God there. And I think there's a spiritual application for us here too. Just as the Egyptians couldn't understand why the Israelites needed to sacrifice a lamb unto God, so the world doesn't understand the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that Israel's sacrifices prefigured. Egypt is often a picture of the world, as I said, and the world will not object if we stay within their territory and just do a bit of religion that doesn't challenge or offend it. Those in the world like to have the church there for special occasions, such as Christmas, weddings, funerals, christenings, Mother's Day yesterday, Mothering Sunday yesterday, even state occasions. There's usually little challenge at such times, just a nice dose of religion that doesn't offend anybody. It's a degree of respectability, doesn't it, to the event, to have the church bless whatever was taking place. And the world likes the church on its own terms, if it stays within the framework that's socially acceptable. What is particularly sad now is that the world is pressing the church to bless the things that are declared by God from his word as sinful. And in some cases, parts of the church are agreeing to this. It's completely wrong for God's people in the church to bless what God says is sin. But this is part of the last day's apostasy that the Bible foretells. For Moses, that wasn't an option. And we should also see the folly of moulding our faith and our religion to the territory of the world. If we've signed up to be disciples of Jesus, then we need to leave behind the ways of the world. We are to obey God in his way and not to do it partially. Spiritual compromise never brings about a good outcome. In the life of faith, the object is not to see how closely we can walk to the world and still call ourselves Christians, but to see how far we can distance ourselves from the world's mentality.
Amen.
Remember the words of 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We shouldn't play with the world or compromise our witness for it. There are many times when those who would cause us to compromise sound very reasonable, but it's God who commands our unflinching obedience. So Moses insisted that the Israelites be allowed to go on a three-day journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to God. And Pharaoh relented in verse 28. So Pharaoh said, I'll let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. So this time Pharaoh said they could leave Egypt, but they weren't to go very far, so not the full three-day journey. And this proposal meant that although outside the border of Egypt, they would be nearby and presumably easier to bring back if there was any suggestion of them escaping. And Pharaoh here made a clear promise to Moses that he would let them go. But he broke that promise, whether because of a deliberate lie or because he changed his mind. And many people turn to God in a calamity, but when things get better, they almost immediately turn their hearts back in hardness towards God. And Pharaoh wasn't actually that unusual as an example of humanity. He was like so many people, whether ancient or modern. But again, there's a spiritual application for us here, I think. The world won't mind, or at least it won't mind much, if we are a little different from them, but not too different. We can be nice people who do a bit of Christianity, but if we're still within the lifestyle of the world, then no one really gets challenged or inconvenienced. So many church-going people are happy to go to church, do their bit, even give a bit of money, but it has no real impact on the rest of their lives. Many Christians appear keen and not on a Sunday at church, even believe the right things, but they don't make Jesus Lord. So there's no real impact on their lives for the rest of the week. And Satan will do all he can to prevent us from having a godly zeal so that we live spirit-filled lives that actually honour God. I've got a book at home called The Tragedy of Compromise, and it's actually quite a challenging read. And compromise is never on God's agenda. Jesus didn't merely come to earth to show us a nice way to live and then return to heaven without going through the cross. There was no compromise in his suffering for us. And we're called to take up our cross daily to follow in his footsteps. So may God preserve us from watering down what the word says and calls us to do in order to make it acceptable to the world. And it's interesting that at the end of verse 28, Pharaoh asked Moses to intercede for him. It shows Pharaoh knew exactly who the plagues came from and how they could be stopped, which of course would be humbly appealing to the Lord God. But despite that, his heart remained unchanged. And the chapter closes in verses 29 to 32. Then Moses said, "Indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord and that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Moses, as God's representative, has the upper hand here. He's calling the shots more than Pharaoh is, because he's deciding when the plagues go. The flies departed as a result of Moses' prayers at the time that Moses said it would happen. The witness to God's power and sovereignty is wonderful. But Moses knew Pharaoh's heart and warned him not to deal deceitfully anymore. And it's a significant miracle that when the flies departed, not one remained, despite the hot climate. But our God is Lord of all, and nothing is too difficult for him. And the conclusion of the chapter we see in verse 32 is that Pharaoh hardened his heart, despite God's kindness to him and to Egypt. Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. And that is a demonstration of how deep and severe the gradual hardening of a heart may become. Not many people set out to have a hard heart towards God. Instead, it's more usual to dabble with a bit of sin, and the slide towards greater sin occurs, with the heart hardening progressively in the process. One drink doesn't make an alcoholic. One bet doesn't make a compulsive gambler, but it can easily begin the slide towards the hardness towards God. Conversely, the more time we spend in God's presence, loving him, feeding on his word, the more our hearts will be softened towards God, because there's fellowship with him, and flowing from that, a desire to be obedient to his word. And surely that should be our goal as disciples of Jesus. And in the process, the compromise and hardness that we've seen in this passage will just drop away. You know, we should be soft towards God. Mm. Not soft on sin, but soft in our relationship with him. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you again that we've seen in this passage your sovereignty, your power, your greatness. We've seen the dangers of hardening our hearts. But equally, Lord, we know the deliverance that is ours in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown us the way of salvation. Thank you that you have rescued us from the torment of hell. May we never forget that. And we pray that you would please help us in our witness during this coming week. That, Lord, we would stand true, stand firm. We wouldn't compromise. And that we would use whatever opportunities you give us to share the good news with the people who must be getting more and more confused in this world. And we pray that you'd help us to be the disciples you call us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.